Tonight we're going to talk about our part in the glorious church. Our part, the part that we play. It's the scriptures that came to mind today that I believe will help us to understand who we really are and what our roles really are within the body of Christ. And the scripture I'm beginning with is here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, because even though it's dealing with husbands and wives, but it illustrates something that I believe is far deeper than that, because marriage itself is an illustration of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. But it says here, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, verse 27 is where I'm placing my emphasis, because here in verse 27, he speaks of his intention. We talk about God's objective in all of this. He says that he might present her to himself. And when he speaks of the church, he says he wants to present the church unto himself. He said, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. So it speaks of God's objective and what God, how he goes about to bring about his objective. But he does it within the marriage relationship. He speaks about husbands and wives, but he is using that the marriage as an illustration to speak of the glory that is yet to be revealed in and through his church. When he speaks of glory, glorious, when he says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, I was just meditating upon that word, and the thing that I was thinking about when you talk about glorious, something being glorious, he wants to fully exhibit his excellence. That's what I came up with, is that I believe God's objective is to fully exhibit his excellence through his church. And he wanted the church to be illustrative. There's an illustration that he is in fact making even through his church, as it would be through marriage. It's illustrative, an illustration. And in that, he is saying, this is his way. And this is God's way of displaying his love and beauty. And not just his love and beauty, but all of his attributes. The Lord is saying, I'm using the church in order to display my attributes. I want people to know who I am. I want people to know how I am. And how can they know how I am and who I am, except what is to be displayed through the church? I would say that what he's really saying, it is the full expression of Christ. That's what he's really saying here. He says, I'm giving you the full expression of Christ. I want Christ to be made known to the world. I want Christ to be made known to the world. And in order to make Christ known to the world, I have a body. The body of Christ is to give expression to who Christ is, thus knowing me. This is the Father saying, knowing the Father through the Son and through the Spirit of Christ. So what he does, if he speaks of this, he talks about how he does it. He says that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And we talk about water. We speak of the washing by the water, the washing of the water by the word. We have a word, baptism. We think of the word baptism, and we understand even baptism as it would relate to one of the ordinances within the church. It is an outward expression of an inward work. It is the fact that God is saying that we are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. We're identifying with his death. So it is really saying that we understand something of the blood of Jesus. Jesus sacrificed his life. He sacrificed his life for us. And as a result of it, his blood was shed. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So when we are baptized in the water, one of the things that we illustrate, the water itself becomes a watery grave. And we are saying, in essence, that we are buried with him in baptism. We are buried with him in baptism. So if we're buried with him in baptism, it is saying that now we are dead. We have died with him. But then we don't stay dead. That's the good part about it. We don't stay dead. But then we are raised in the newness of life. But as a result of it, we've been cleansed. You understand the laver in the temple and all of that. But he says we have been cleansed as a result of baptism. He says, so now that's when the Bible talks about us being a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is when the Bible talks about us being a new creature in Christ. Why? Because now we went down one way, but we came up another way. That's what it's really illustrating. So baptism has to do with redemption. It has to do with regeneration, because now we are changed. We're illustrating the fact that we have been changed. But then it goes beyond that. And it speaks of another baptism, because it is still connected to, because the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have one, the baptism of water, baptism of regeneration, the baptism of redemption. But now we're speaking of the baptism of transformation. Or I would say, transfiguration. We're talking about the baptism of transfiguration. Now understand the difference. We speak of the baptism of transfiguration. Yes, we become a new creature, but now the expression of our lives, we are now given expression to the renewal that has occurred within us. It has occurred. You know, the scripture talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happened when they were on the Mount, he didn't take everybody. He just took the three. The three that he took on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he took them on the Mount of Transfiguration, we begin to see Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. And Jesus' garment, his garment and everything began to shine with brightness. Because now what the Lord was really saying, I'm giving you a glimpse into my glory. Christ was transfigured. Christ was transfigured. It was really a glimpse into the glory that was yet to be revealed. Mind you now, they did not see all there was yet to see of Christ, but they saw him in a way that no one else was privy to see. They saw him in a glorious fashion. So now, when we begin to look at that, it helps us to understand something of our transfiguration as a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because what God does, now he gives us a glimpse of the glory that is yet to be revealed. We don't see it all, but now what happens as a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, now what happens, there is a glory, there is a glimpse into the glory, there's something, degree of God's glory that shines forth through us as a result of our being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to place a special emphasis upon that. Understand the significance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he begins to say, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, are you seeing all this come together? He says, now to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. He says, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith, he says, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So now we look at the last day work, the last day work of the Holy Spirit. He is saying, what am I going to do? He says, he has begotten us again, listen to this word, to a living hope. Hope has to do with our future. Hope is future. Hope catapults us into the future. So now what happens, we're not just thinking about the here and now, but now from where we stand, we're looking at the now and then. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace upon our lives began to give us a glimpse into the glory of God. And we begin to see something of Christ that we could not see without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And understand, mind you now, it's going to change your outlook. It's going to change even how you operate and the things that you would be engaged in and the things that you would be involved in. Why? Because now you're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're postured for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. You're transfigured. To some degree, you've been transfigured. So now look what it says here. He has begotten us again to a lively hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is doing this work to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. But now what happens, the glimpse of glory helps us to understand that there's more awaiting us in heaven. You see, now we get a glimpse of it. If God could give me this much of heaven on earth, how much more of heaven must be available to me? You see, so now, you understand what happens. So now, what am I doing? I want to apprehend that which I've apprehended. My objective in life now is to get more of what I've gotten hold of. I've tasted it now. I've had a taste of it. Now what more of what I've tasted? So you see what happens? So the thing that drives us, the thing that motivates us is no longer, we don't have to be micromanaged. We don't have to be pushed into a particular thing or shoved into a thing. But because we have the Spirit within us. Now understand, we're going back, the Lord is, we go back to the first scripture now. Because what he's doing, he is presenting to himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So what is he doing now? As we move forward in the Holy Spirit, the Lord is showing us more and more of himself, but it's not just a matter of doing, it's a matter of becoming. You see, the more we see of him, the more we become like him. Are you still with me? So now we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you don't see it all, but there's a lot more awaiting you in the last time. So now look at the focus. I'm looking beyond the immediate. I'm looking at the ultimate, and I'm trusting God to develop me so that I'm fit for what he has in store for me. So now Paul took this, and he began to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, now, but I'm here. What he's saying, but I'm right here now. I'm dealing with things right here and right now. I'm going through stuff right here. You're going through things right here and right now. But you've had a glimpse. Oh, you see that? You've had a glimpse into the glory of God, even though you may be going through some things right here and now. But then in Romans 8, 18, it says, but look at the attitude. Because of that glimpse into the glory, now it says, for I consider. See, I couldn't consider that until I got a glimpse. But because I got a glimpse into the glory of God, I consider. My consideration of the things I'm going through has shifted. Why? The Holy Spirit has caused me to focus in a different position. Now I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, what? With the glory. Wait a minute now. How could you get to that? You've already had a degree of the glory. You've had a glimpse into the glory of God. Because you can't desire it unless you've had a taste of it. Are you saying that you wouldn't have a desire for it unless you have a taste of it? Let me put it this way. I watch my daughter, how she's very careful about her children eating sweets. Very careful about her children eating sweets. So she's saying now, I know when Oni was very small, she didn't want her to have anything sweet. But then, grandpa, grandma always sneak a little something to her, So when she got a taste of sugar, what happens, you see, now it whet her appetite for more sugar. And now what happens, then what happens, you'll have anything around the house. It could be a cough drop or anything, but because it's sweet. You got to watch medicine because it's sweet. She put anything sweet in her mouth, and she will sneak and grab it. Why? Because she know that it's forbidden, but because she's tasted of it, she wants. Now look at what happens when it comes to the glory of God. When you have tasted of the glory of God, you see, it has whet your appetite for more of the glory. So now what happens? So the glory outweighs the suffering. See, the glory that you have experienced to the degree as a result of tasting, it outweighs the suffering. So now I consider that the sufferings at this present time, or this present time, are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Wait a minute now. Shall be revealed. But he says, but we talked about the outward expression of the Spirit of God. Of grace, but now he's saying that glory shall be revealed in us. So in other words, whatever you may be going through is helping to fashion you for the glory. Washing of the water of the word. So what happens, it is the word concerning whatever you're challenged with. It is the word concerning whatever you're challenged with. What did God say about it? What did God say about it? What are you going through? What did God say about it? You got to hold on to that word while you're going through whatever you're going through. Because what happens, that word is doing something on the inside of you. It's purifying you. And what happens as a result of it is getting you ready, because the objective, he was to present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So God works it this way. So understand. So now let me give you another scripture here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do, how much can he do? Exceedingly abundantly above. I love that scripture. But he says exceedingly, that's enough right there. He says he's able, first of all, he's able to do. God's ability, God is able to do. But then he's able to do what? Exceedingly, whatever your measure may be, he's able to go beyond that. Exceedingly, and then the amount of it, the sum of it, it is abundantly, and then it's above, it's higher than all that you could ask or think. But then there it goes again. We mentioned that the glory shall be revealed in us. But now he says, but he will... what he is doing now, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So all this stuff is happening on the inside of me. See, you don't, it's inside of you. You don't even know what's going on the inside of you. Wait a minute. You don't know what's going on even in your blood system. You don't know what's going on with your heart. You know, I mean, all the details, all specifics. But spiritually, you don't have a clue as to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit to those that yield themselves to him to allow the Holy Spirit to work, so that you have a different perspective on the activities that's taking place within your life. You say, Lord, reveal to me what you see. Reveal to me where you stand in relation to these particular things. See, that's the objective. I want to see with you what you see. Because if you're going to present to yourself a glorious church, and I'm a part of that glorious church, then I have to start seeing with you now the things that you see. So he says, he's working in us. He's working this work in us. And then it says, and then since he's doing, we still can't get to glory. He says, but to him be the glory. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He says, so watch the extent of it. He says, now is affecting generations. It has generational impact. He says, you're affecting generations to come as a result of the Holy Spirit working. Now, let me say this as a way of understanding. The Holy Spirit is like a gentle dove. He does not force his way. He does not pressure you into anything. And what happens if he prompts you to move in a particular direction and you are not sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit leads you to your own resources. And what happens, that's when people lean to their own understanding even after they've been saved. Even after they've been saved, they do not allow the promptings of the Holy Spirit to nudge them in a particular direction. One of the things that, and let me tell you something, and that's something you learn to do. It's a learning experience. How can I be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? I mentioned the other week about how, I mean, in little things, like getting up in the morning. I said, Lord, I'm trusting you to help me in this thing. I'm asking you to work in this particular area. And understand this. I'm not saying I'm just going to lay in the bed forever. No, I'm disciplining myself to do a particular thing. And as I discipline myself, you understand? But I'm not dealing in legalism. It becomes legalistic when our disciplines are such that we rely upon our disciplines alone. But when we discipline ourselves in such a way that we are training ourselves to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit kicks in. And now we do those things that we, in fact, we will to do those things because we want to please God. We want to please God, and it's not. Here's something that came to mind the other day, and I wasn't going to preach tonight, but I was thinking about even how a person can speak of grace and all these things that are supposed to be free and at a place where it's freed from legalism. But you could be legalistically engaged in grace. You can legalistically speak of grace and engage in grace, because what happens, you're forcing the issue rather than flowing with the Spirit. Look at what he's, let me stay on this, because I want you to see what God is wanting us to do. He says, a glorious church, generation to generation, he says, so that he may receive the glory from forever and forever. So now, the examples. The church, we talk about the church. We have to look at the church as a whole, not just the church as we know it to be. Don't just look at the church as we know it to be. We say, well, this is what the church is. We see Baptist, Methodist, Church of God in Christ, apostolic, and this expression, word of faith. No, we're looking at the church as a whole. We're talking about the church, celestial, the church triumphant, those who has already gone to glory, and those of us who are yet moving in that particular direction. So we pay attention to what has been modeled before us. What has been modeled before us? Let's follow the good examples. When we see something that had been modeled within the church that's good, hold fast to it. When we see a people that's serious about God, they're serious about God. Read books about people that were serious about God. Read books about the martyrs, those that were willing to pay with their lives. Read some things about, and study things about the suffering church. You see, the persecuted church. All of those. You see, what would motivate, what would stimulate individuals to stand and withstand pressure? Because in this day, in easy believism, it's almost like that day is passé. But study those things and pray, Lord, give me that same tenacity that those who came before me had. And then, as I mentioned on Sunday, everything about the church, we talk about the body of Christ, everything about God himself is relational. And then he brings us into relationship. You look at the illustration. Everything about it is relational. He deals with relationships. He is saying that, in other words, he oversees relationships. He said that the key to it all is how we're related to God and how we're related to one another. So he's depicting, through the relationship, he's depicting a complete picture of Christ. He wants us to see a clear picture of Christ through how we are rightly related. I'm going to make a point. We talk about rightly related because we can still be related, but wrongly related. But he's saying, how are we to be rightly related to one another? Because if Christ is going to be seen through us, then we must be rightly related. Because here's what I just recently began to meditate upon. Because it's not just what will Jesus do, or let's be like Christ, or like Jesus. But let me tell you something. We are the body of Christ. What are we saying in essence? We are Christ in the world. Now, this is not blasphemy. But the body, if we are the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, then the body is Christ in the world. So understand, he is the head of the church, but the church, listen to it now, is the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. Now, here's the thing. First, he came in a body. You see, when he came to the earth, he came, Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ was born. Christ has always been. But Jesus Christ was born. When Jesus Christ was born into the world, understand now, he came to us in a form that he had never been in before. He came as a little child. He came as a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. You know the story, Christmas story. He came in a way he had never come before. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. But then, and then even when he grew up, he began to tell them, I will be with you. I will be with you even to the end of the world. I will be with you. Understand what he's saying. He said, I'll be with you. But then it goes on. Then the second time, let's say, he came in a way he's never been. But let me tell you something else. Then he came the second time in a form that he had never been in before. The second time he came, understand, now he is saying, I will be in you. Where at first he says, I will be with you. Now he is saying, I will be. So now we look at all of the numbers of believers that have given their hearts and lives to the Lord. The Lord is saying that I have now come in a form that I had never been in before, because now I dwell in the hearts and the lives of believers. So what happens, it is saying that within, I'm not saying you're Christ, but I'm saying Christ is in you. So as Christ being in you, so when we come together, we are the body of Christ, but we are members of that body in particular, individually. So now, it is saying, so now, in order for the church to be the church, we must be rightly joined. So that's why relationships are important. He said, rightly joined. In fact, this is what Paul began to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, now I plead with you, as verse 10. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that you all speak the same thing. That you all speak. Well, how are you going to get a person to speak the same thing without giving them a lobotomy so that now they can't think for themselves? All they can think is what you think through them or what you force them to think. He says, no. I want the same spirit to operate in you that's operating in me. I want us to be of the same spirit, because understand that the frictions and the tensions that exist among us is a result of the fact that there's something wrong as to how we relate to one another. He says, so now as a result of it, that's where the enemy operates. He comes in, his objective is to begin to deal in that particular vein. He says, so Paul began to say, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren. Wait a minute, brethren, church. He's not talking to sinners now, because they're not going to speak the same thing. He's talking to believers. He said, I plead with you, my brethren, that you speak the same thing. He said, that there be no divisions among you. That there be no divisions among you. He said, so what is that? He said, so it, in order for that to happen, it is saying that all must come into compliance with a particular standard. You see, there's a standard. There's a rule that is already established that we must align ourselves with. It is not a matter of doing our own thing our own way any longer, but we must come into compliance with the standard that's already established, established standard. So now, in other words, and the word of God, washing of the water of the word of God fully illustrates or expresses to us that standard. So then he says that there be no divisions. He says, but as a result of it, you may be perfectly together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So now when he talks about being perfectly joined, he is really saying that there is a way for us to come into perfect unity with one another so that we are thinking, speaking the same things, and understand, even though we might have, you understand what happens as a result of that. There may be a different aspect of a particular thing, but understand what has happened. We all have the same mission, the same goal. We're on the same mission. Our objective is to accomplish a particular mission. And he says, what would it take for this thing that God has called us to do to go forth? Now, with that, anything besides that is division. Anything besides that, when you have different visions, that's called division. That means you're moving in one direction, the other person moving in another. A house divided against itself cannot. So in other words, you're working against the house. You're working against the house. The house is disturbed as a result of the fact that you're not coming into line with the vision. Without vision, people cast off constraints, or restraints rather, and people begin to move in the own. Now it's perfectly joined, the same mind and in the same judgment. Now the question is, we talk about the spirit of Christ, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? That was the whole thing. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, is Christ divided? So Christ models through our relationships, or Christ is modeled through our relationships. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it talks about being perfectly joined together. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. So washing of the water of the word, we mentioned that the word of God is a standard. That's how we align ourselves. By hearing the word of God, we're being cleansed. We talk about the laver, cleansing us. We're being cleansed. We're being washed. He says, but we speak the truth in love. You got to look deeper into this thing, speaking the truth in love. And he says that we may grow up in all things, everything, into him who is the head. We mentioned already about the body. We grow up in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, are rightly fitted, or fitly joined together, by where every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I don't want to speed through that too quickly, because that's loaded. He said, speaking the truth. We mentioned washing of the water of the word, speaking the truth in love. So it might not always appear to be love, but because it's the truth has been given to us by way of the Spirit. And we talk about the Spirit of truth. He is also the Spirit of grace. He is also the Spirit of love. Now you have to understand that. It is love. It is still God loving us. And but then, do you have a love for the truth? Do you have a love for the truth? Do you want to be? Do you want to be corrected? Do you want to be in full alignment with the will of God? He says, so what happens, what happens if you don't want it, then your growth is stymied. He says, you can't grow. But he says, we got to grow in all things into him who is the head. The objective is to grow so that our thoughts, speaking the same thing, we're growing into the head. The head doesn't have to grow because the idea is in the head. So he says, so now we have, now we align ourselves. We get a clear understanding of Christ's intentions as we grow into our understanding of Christ's intentions. We don't start there, but the Lord begins to reveal to us. He said, oh, this is, even to this day, that's what Paul says, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Because every day we discover something of Christ that brings, I wouldn't say just correction, but radical correction to our lives. You see, that's what happens. It's radical. In other words, it can produce within us a paradigm shift, whereby we might have been moving in this particular direction, but then when the Lord brings correction, we say, wait a minute, I better change directions. I better change my course, because what God just said to me, what the Lord just showed to me, was so radical that I can't even continue on the course that I thought beforehand was right. That's what repentance is all about. That's when we come to that place of repentance, because if not, you're not going to grow up into him, but somebody else is calling the shots, and another seed is being planted. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, rightly fitted, and it works, it's according to effective working. He continues to work on the inside of us. We mentioned there's an external work, but then there's the internal work that continues to work. And what happens? And then our roles are identified. Our roles are identified. Our assignments, where Brother Robert, our assignments are clearly understood. What part do I play in God's plan? What part, what role am I to play? How significant is my role in this particular thing? Because now, understand, so we see ourselves as workers together, helpers of one to one another. So what happens, we give ourselves wholly into the assignment to which God has given us. Every part does its share. Because if you don't do your part, somebody's having to carry your weight. But if you do your share, then we mentioned about how it synergizes. Your part is complementary to what another person has been assigned to do. He said, so, and it causes, you understand now, so now you're not stagnant, but you're making progress. It causes growth of the body. It causes growth of the body. You're progressing as the body of Christ now, because it's giving a clear depiction of Christ. It's making Christ known to the world. And he says, and for the edifying of itself in love. And let me tell you something. Now you grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, but you also have a deeper level of love for the Lord that you wouldn't have had otherwise. You said, you might have said before, I mentioned Sunday, the song, I forgot the name of the song now. We were talking about loving. I love you with, what was the song we were singing? About love. But then I said, Lord, I wish I could, we all could really sing. Yeah, more than anything. More than anything. I said, Lord, I wish we could all say that. That we love you more than anything. I said, but what happens? See, our love for the Lord grows as a result of us maturing to this level. So then it causes growth through the edifying of itself in love. Because now, we mentioned before, we even consider the sufferings of this present world not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Our love for the Lord goes deeper. And we get to the place, we don't fall out of love with the Lord, but we grow in love. And we say, I love you more today than I loved you yesterday. You see how love is happening? I love you more. I love you like I've never loved you before. Because what happens, you see what happens? There's a compliment, your lives are complementary to one another. But we mentioned it is truth. It is speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth, but you must have a love for the truth. So I had to go back and look at this whole thing of speaking the truth in love in light of the edifying of the body of Christ? How can we speak the truth in love for the edification of the body of Christ? It's right in the scripture here in 14th chapter 1 Corinthians. And verse 3, it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, or to, this word edification, to build as building a home. Edification, an edifice. You see that? Edification, an edifice. The word is still close to that word of a house. Okonomia. Well, I forgot the word, you know, in Greek. But when it's talking about a home, it talks about a home. It says, so now what he took, to build as building a home. It is edification. But then it goes on to say an exhortation. An exhortation is to strongly urge. Wait a minute now. I could deal with this thing of building, but now you talk about strongly urging or to beseech or entreat. Well, that sounds like correction, doesn't it? It sounds like you getting on my case. He said, but now to strongly urge. I am strongly urging you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm not saying this nicely. I'm telling you, I beg you, my brother, don't keep giving your body away to the devil. You say, now that ain't nice, is it? Don't sign that, but it is. He says, so now I strongly urge or beseech or entreat you. And then it goes on. You say, well, we start with the building. We look at the strong urging. But then he says, in comfort. All of this is prophecy to encourage, to encourage. I like this word comfort with strength. Forte. Come with forte. Strength. But it is to encourage. Here's the other part to understand. We talk about this whole thing of comfort. To walk alongside of. It is saying, I'm going to walk with you through this thing. I'm your partner. I'm going to walk with you through whatever. I'm going to walk alongside of you with whatever you may be going through. Now, that's what we're talking about, to encourage. It's encouraging to know that someone is your companion and is there with you, whatever you may go through. He says, so now, that's what prophecy is all about. It is saying to do all of these things, and it's directed towards individuals. It says, so now, this is what God says. He says, so what am I doing? So when I speak the truth in love, I'm prophesying to you. Are you saying it now? When I speak the truth in love, I'm prophesying to you. And he says, don't forbid prophecies. Don't be in a place where you despise prophecies. But you encourage. You want to hear what God has to say. You want to know where God is in a particular situation concerning a particular thing. So when we talk about prophecy, this is what prophecies will do. A word of prophecy will do. A prophetic speaking will call to order whatever is in disarray. It called things into order. A prophetic word. So now, let me just talk to y'all for a minute. So in other words, when you hear a prophetic word, you can't just go about business as usual, but you've been called to order. Remember when you go to court and before the judge walks in, everybody's talking? Everybody's kind of talking and jibber-jabbering and all that. But when the judge walks in, when the judge walks into the court, what do you say? What do you say there? They say, all rise. The court now is in session. And he hit this gavel. Everything is quiet. And if you talk, you're in violation. And you might get kicked out. You see that? That's what we talk about. So now when we begin to look at what happens, a prophetic word calls us to order. He calls us to order. So we cannot. Now what happens, the Lord, that's why the word can be come to some as a lovely song as to those who play well on an instrument, as the scripture spoke of in Ezekiel, where one would just take it loosely and lightly and not see it as such to call individuals to order. But what happens, then we get to a place where we become anesthetized to the potency of the word of God. So the word at that particular juncture cannot have the same effect upon our lives. We get used to it. We get used to rejecting the word of God. We get used to compromising. And the more you reject it, the harder your heart becomes. And you can walk into a situation And the word can be as strong and as potent enough to raise the dead, but it will mean nothing to you. Why? Because your heart has become so hardened that none of those words can penetrate the hardness of your heart. So look at what happened. We look at Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel began to prophesy to dead bones, to dry bones. And he began to say, "Oh, you dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord." And he kept prophesying, "Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And eventually there was a rumbling among the bones. Why? The word of God disturbed the dryness of the bones. Those bones got disturbed because, let me tell you something, the word of God will not leave you. It will not leave you at a place of neutrality. Either you're going to move further away from God or you're going to come alive and begin to come together. In other words, you see what happens? But a rumbling began to take place as he prophesied. So he didn't stop there. He kept prophesying. "Oh, you dry bones here." And then what happened? The bones started rattling. Then the bones started coming together. The bones start coming together. And that was really an illustration of the church. You see, as we continue to preach the word of God, I don't care. You say, "Well, I'm just still gonna do my thing my way." Keep preaching. Keep preaching the word of God. He says, and eventually, you see, because what happens? His word will not return unto him void. But it will accomplish. It will expose the hearts of individuals for who they really are. He says, so now, like I said, there's no neutrality with God, but expose us who we are. So he says, so he preached, and then eventually the bones start shaking, the bones start connecting, and then he began to prophesy to the wind, and we begin to see where skin came onto the bones, and eventually they became a mighty army. So that's what happened. So we begin to see the collective body of believers, the local church, coming to the place of life, aligning itself with the celestial church. When I talk about the celestial church, I'm talking about the overcoming church, connecting itself with itself to the overcomers, because they have overcome. But we are the ones that are we're overcomers. There are things that we're still going through. So I begin to look at the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, just read all of them, by faith, this thing happened, by faith, these people did, by faith, by faith, by faith. They faced overwhelming odds victoriously by faith. But then it goes all the way down to the 11th, to verse 39, and it says, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, he said, they still did not receive the promise. After all that they did, by faith, all these great things happened. But it says, and they received a good testimony. But understand what happened, but they still did not receive the promise. You say, well, what will it take to get the promise? Look like if they went through all that, they were given their bodies for a greater resurrection, but they still did not receive the promise, because the promise was given to us in the New Testament. It was given to us that we should not, look at what it says. So God has, this is what it says, God having provided something better for us. What can be better? What they had that, I would say, sustained them through all the pressure that they had to go through. He said, but it says, but God having provided something better for us, he gave us something better than they had. Oh, I'll tell you something now. We got to use this stuff. We got to utilize what God has made available to us. He said he's given something better to us, that was enough to keep them. But if he said he gave something better for us, then how much more should we be kept? He said, But and he says, now he is saying that the Holy Spirit given to us, you see, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Ghost. He gave them the Holy Spirit to a degree. But then he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that's when the Holy Spirit came inside of them in fullness to the degree, because you'd understand when he breathed on them, they still forsook him. You see, Peter forsook him, and disciples started running. But understand what happened. But when the Spirit came on the inside of them, they were willing to give up their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. Look at all the sacrifices they're willing to make. But we saw in the Old Testament people making sacrifices by way of what God had given them. But he said, but he's given something better for us. And he says, and then we talk about perfection, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So it is really saying that without this part of the body, that part is not perfected. That part is not perfected. He said, it takes our faithfulness to God, see, in order for them to be perfected. And not saying that they didn't complete their assignment, but God, they got a glimpse of glory that was enough to sustain them. But he is saying, but they were not made perfect because they cannot be made perfect without us. See, it carries, in other words, they passed the baton to us. And they're saying, now is y'all's time to finish. That, so he says, so therefore, that's what we get. We go to the next part of that. We go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I begin to look at that, witnesses. What are you talking about, witness? Cloud. I like that word, cloud. Why would you say cloud? Because they occupy the high seat as witnesses. See, clouds up high. He says, so this cloud of witnesses are higher than the witnesses upon the earth. They are a great cloud because they've already ascended. He's a great cloud of witnesses. He says, so here they are cheering us on because they realize that they will not receive their completion without us. He says, so let us lay aside every weight, whatever that weight is, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. He said, we gotta let stuff go. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin because we're doing it for a higher purpose. If you got a glimpse of the glory, if you have a glimpse of the glory, there's enough for you to be motivated to engage in the activities that God would have you engaged in. He says, so now, you weigh aside every weight, the weights, the things that's weighing you down, the things that's impeding your progress, what's stopping you from running as you ought to run, what's hindering you from being effective in this race that you're engaged in. He says, so lay those things aside, but also the sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin, your sin, my sin, whatever that sin is, that thing that you can't get over. I would say that where the devil can still hang his coat in your life, that peg he left inside of you. Because I told a story one time about how a person sold the house. I mean, he said, but all I want to maintain a peg. He said, I'll sell you the house, but let me keep this peg here. And what he did, he hung a dead carcass on the peg. So he stunk the whole place up because you can't remove. That's his peg. Yeah. Yeah. So he can hang anything he wants on that peg. So now the house became uninhabitable because the person that had a peg began to put a dead carcass there. And that's what the enemy wants to do. So the sin is where the enemy hangs his dead carcass. He said, as long as I got the little thing that you refuse to give up, the devil says, I have a place I can always come and visit. And I can hang anything I want to there. And that thing will stink too. He said, and the sin, which will easily snare. He said, and then when you get rid of the weights and the sins, he says, then your objective is to run the race with endurance that is set before you. The objective becomes clear to you. Looking unto the one that you are, that went before you, Jesus, because we mentioned the Christ, spirit of Christ is on the inside of you, and you become Christ to the world. But looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set, how did he do it? Joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So we look at how he did it. Look at how he did it. And if we look at how he did it, it's letting us know that it's possible for us to do the same. You see, that's what he does. He looking unto Jesus means that what Jesus did, that the power of the Holy Spirit is provided to us for us to do the same. It wasn't just Jesus, but it is also the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace working in us. Now, I think I should hold here because I'm learning, is that I open this other part up, that's a whole different, it'll help us, but it'll take some more time. So we're gonna stop right here. But we praise God that he has allowed us, he has given us the opportunity to be a part of something so great and so glorious as his church, as his church. That'll give you a whole different attitude and outlook towards the church. Church is not a building or an organization or an institution that you join. And you say, well, I'll watch church. I'll visit church. We are the church. And the church is the body, a living body. It is a living body of Christ. To express the life of Christ given to us as orders or as assignments given to us from the head. So as the head will give signal to the whole body, so we as the body of Christ must be sensitized. Our central nervous system must work rightly so that whatever is happening within the head, that the signal operates throughout the whole body. So Father, we thank you so much for this. And may these illustrations and may these words seep deeply within the hearts of all that heard them, so that we will not be at a place where our bodies are malfunctioning, or we are malfunctioning, or we are at a place where we are detached from the body as we are so busy engaged in our own activities. But Lord, may we understand and realize that this is much more than what many believe it to be. We are the ones to make Christ known to the world so that you, Father, may be known for who you really are. And we don't want to misrepresent you. We don't want the wrong signals to be sent based upon our misbehaving. But if anything, Lord, we want to further align ourselves with your will so that the world may know you, as the prayer was prayed in the 17th chapter of John, that the world may know that you were sent by the Father and that we've been sent because we would be one and on one accord. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.